The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together back to the Song of Solomon this morning, Song of Solomon chapter 2, and we'd like to consider the remainder of chapter 2 here this morning. Song of Solomon chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock and in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethur. Now, the Shulamite maid, the wife of Solomon, is getting excited from the voice of her beloved. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. And now she begins to recall what her beloved said to her. The bride is still speaking, if you will, but she is relaying the message from her beloved, relaying the message from her husband. And what is that message? What is the invitation from her beloved? My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Excuse me. The bride gets excited from the voice of her beloved. The wife is joyous to hear the voice of the one that she loves, but the one that she loves, her beloved, desires fellowship with the object of his love, with his bride. You know, in the wintertime, things are passing away, right? The natural course of nature and plants is that leaves will die and they will fall off the trees, and that's the nature of having seasons. That's the nature of the recurring nature of one season comes and then it passes away into the next season. And there would be no blossoming, there would be no rejuvenation if everything was just blossoming all the time, right? I can only imagine that must have been what the Garden of Eden was like. I can only imagine it. There wasn't any sin, so this earth is contaminated by sin, and that's why everything in this earth dies. Right? Plants, animals, humans, everything dies is because there's sin. So before there was death, I would imagine that roses were just in perpetual blossom, right? Just this amazing perpetual peak of beauty like it is at the beginning of spring. But now we live in earth that's cursed by sin, and the only way that you can have a blossom is for there be a time that there's not a blossom, right? It's necessary to go through seasons, and each season has a specific purpose and a And oftentimes it's preparing for the next season. Again, you have to have the coldness and the decay and the death, so to say, of winter before you can have the rejuvenation and the revival of spring. But also during winter, you don't want to be out as much, right? You want to kind of hunker down. You want to be covered up, especially in Judea. He makes reference to the rains. The rain is over and gone. If you read your Old Testament, you're going to see some references to the early rain and the latter rain in Judea. And those were very important benchmarks in the Judean, especially in the agricultural portion of their life. And during those rains, traveling was just not feasible. Not feasible at all. And obviously it's not preferable during winter anyway, because the circumstances and the climate is not advantageous and not preferable for traveling. So even more so, you know, I mean, I know that we live in a very comfortable society, that we can get in a either air-conditioned or heat-conditioned vehicle and drive to a very comfortable facility, and we've got this thing set on a very comfortable degree of temperature in the place that we worship in. But it was a whole lot different before those modern privileges, right? Traveling in the winter was a whole lot more difficult than traveling in a beautiful spring day. So for that reason, the nature of people before the convenience of automobiles was really to hunker down and not really do much during the winter. You become dormant. You become complacent. You pretty much are not active. And the beloved, the husband, tells his bride, "All right, I understand that we've had to reduce our traveling due to the nature of winter and due to the nature of the rain. But that season's over. And now it's time to get back going, right? Now it's time to rise up and let's go." Why? Because spring has come. Spring has arrived with a rejuvenation and with a revival. And now the weather is better for us to go. And it's very important in a marital relationship to commit to spending time individually with that spouse, especially after you've been married for an extended period of time. You know, the nature of marriage is oftentimes is that you're married and then you have kids, and then you're so busy with the kids and so busy caring for all of the functions and the nature of the kid that you don't spend time with your beloved. You don't spend time with your wife individually in the way that you need. And it's important. It's important to maintain that connection, to maintain the fervency of that love. So from time to time, I think it's very beneficial for a couple to just get away, right? To get away and spend time with just that person and to rekindle the fervency of love in that marital relationship. And if that is necessary for our natural marital relationships, how much more so is it for us to spend that time in communion with our beloved, with our Savior? Because I'll tell you, sometimes it might be a period of coldness and a period of winter in our life. Lord forbid we get to the point of the Ephesian church, that they had fully left their first love. Laodicean church, they weren't cold or hot, they were lukewarm. But sometimes we can get dormant and complacent and not active in our service to the Lord. And what's our beloved's message to any of his people that might be in that state? Rise up. Let's go. Rise up, my beloved. The New Testament message is, "Awake thou that sleepest." Right? We can get complacent. We can get sluggish in our service to God. And the message of our beloved, the voice of our beloved, compels us, "Rise up, my beloved, my fair one, and come away." Because it is a time of rejuvenation. I understand that it might be a period where it was coldness and death and a trying period in your life. But you know what? The point of a season is that it's not perpetual. It passes, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the sun, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, right? A time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. We won't read all of those. That continues on there in that chapter. Every season in our life, every season in nature is appropriate, right? Like, there's not anything inherently wrong with winter. It's just necessary. It's necessary to have the rejuvenation of spring, just like we talked about. You know, Jesus is he's the rose of Sharon, right? He's the beautiful rose in the verdant and fertile plains of Sharon, but he's also the lily of the valley. And the only way you can have a mountain is if you have a valley. Otherwise, it would all just be flat. It would all just be Kansas. You can't have a mountain without a valley, and you can't have spring without winter. You can't have revival without death. You can't have resurrection without death, right? To everything, there is a season. And I think it's very important. You know, I think the principle is right. I think sometimes maybe the way this phrase is presented is maybe not appropriate, but you may have heard people say in the midst of a very difficult time period in someone's life as a means of encouragement, this too shall pass. All right? That principle is being taught by the seasons, but that's not a biblical phrase, if you will. You know, this too shall pass. Sometimes what that phrase is intended to convey is that you just grit your teeth, hunker down, and it will eventually pass away. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to just grit our teeth and hunker down. It tells us to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because that's an opportunity for our faith to be strengthened. That's an opportunity for us to grow in patience and endurance, and to faithfully honor God in the midst of tribulation. But you know what? It is true. This too shall pass. Because the purpose of a season is that it's not perpetual. Right? No, it passes. Winter always passes into spring. And it's going to be like that as long as this world keeps going, right? Do you remember that was the promise that God gave to Noah after he destroyed the world with the flood? That's why we don't have to get all worked up about all these fear mongers that talk about global warming, that all the ice caps are going to melt and the earth's going to be flooded because of global. No. As long as this earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be hot and cold. There's going to be summer and there's going to be winter, right? Because God said so. So as long as this earth remains, there is going to be summer, and there's going to be winter. And you know what? It's also the course of our lives as well, that you know what? We fluctuate from spring to summer, from fall to winter, and then oftentimes repeat the same cycle, right? There's a time to plant, and then there's a time to harvest. There's a time for everything under the sun. And you know what? Each of those things are not inherently bad. But you know what? We need to be reminded that when the seasons change, we need to change accordingly. Okay? What I mean by that is, yes, it may be winter, but you know what? You don't need to keep acting like it's winter when spring comes. Okay? You don't need to keep acting like traveling is bad when traveling is not bad, when the weather improves. You can't use that as an excuse anymore. You can't, yes, winter has appropriate considerations that you have to take into account, especially being a Judean farmer like Solomon. And this family, this Shulamite maid, were farmers in Solomon's vineyard. There are appropriate conditions or considerations that you have to take into account during winter. But you know what? When spring comes, it's time for you to get back in the field. It's time for you to get back to work. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Isn't it great to think about the fact that our Savior desires our fellowship to such a degree that He wants to elope with us, if you will? I want you to take this trip with me because I desire your company. I desire your fellowship. Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Again, these are the signs of spring, right? The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my loved one, my fair one, and come away. That's the second specific command in this immediate context that he tells the bride, arise and come away with me. You know, this husband is being persistent, right? He's not taking no for an answer because he desires the communion of his beloved, the one that he loves. I appreciated the message that Brother Josh Coker brought to us a couple weeks ago about what is a good minister, what is the aspects of a good minister. And you know what it says specifically in that verse that he brought to our attention? What is the precise consideration there of a good minister? He puts you in remembrance of the things you already know. You know, there's not really anything that groundbreaking in Scripture. This book has been preached within and without, and it has been thoroughly vetted, and over some point in time, probably every single verse in this book has been preached by some minister at some time. But I have a tendency to forget what I already know, right? So I need to be reminded of what I already know, to put ourselves in remembrance. And you know what? This is kind of like a father or maybe even a husband telling his wife, hey, we need to go. Hey, we need to go. And you know what? Sometimes you have to say that more than once, don't you? You have to tell that person that, hey, we need to go more than once. It might even be necessary for a husband to tell his wife, hey, we really need to go more than once, right? The reason why her beloved is saying that is not pestering the wife to speed up, because he is saying this because he desires to spend time intimately and personally with the object of his love, which is his wife, which is his bride, which is his dove. He says in verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. O my dove. A dove is a depiction of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. A dove is white, obviously. Conveys purity and righteousness, but also it's a very gentle, harmless creature, right? Jesus says, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. A very gentle, harmless creature. And the bride of Christ is his dove, his pure, righteous, gentle, harmless bride. And that dove is white, right? But in the first chapter, the Shulamite maid is not white. She's black. I am black, but comely. But in his eyes, she is a beautiful dove. You know, it's appropriate for us to be reminded of who we are by nature. It says in, I believe it's James, that if you, the man that looks into a mirror and goeth about and forgetteth what manner of man he was, he's going to have problems. We don't need to forget what manner of man we were. And she is very aware of who she really is. I understand that this amazing king is desiring to lavish all of these jewels upon me and all this fine raiment and trying to bestow all of these blessings upon me that I don't deserve. And even though I am so thankful for his blessings and for his generosity, I know who I really am. I am black, but comely. I'm a poor little sharecropper's daughter, and I don't deserve any of this. But you know what? We are black in our nature. We are sinful by nature. But you know what? We are a beautiful dove by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? A beautiful, pure, righteous dove, especially in the eyes of Jesus. Isn't it great to think about that? He views us like that beautiful, white, pure dove, even if our nature is that we truly are black and wretched and sinful. But in God's eyes, we're viewed as a dove because of his love for us and because of his imputed righteousness. Now, in the first chapter, you kind of have this interlude where they are, the husband is keeping the sheep, and she's going out and she's seeking him as he's keeping the sheep. And it appears that she's off in the clefts of the rocks searching for him again. What's important to remember is they're separated. Okay, they're separated from fellowship. That's why he wants to find her, so we can go away together. We're separated from our fellowship. Thou art in the clefts of the rock and in the secret places of the church. And let me see thy countenance. I want to see you. And now let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. I love the dance of this romance, if you will. The husband is enraptured by the voice of his bride, and the bride is ravished by the voice of her beloved. Now let's look first at the bride's view of the voice of her beloved, at the church's and our individual view of the voice of the Son of God. You know, God does not, the voice of our beloved does not come to us in that big, booming James Earl Jones voice. You know, I think about the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, the old school movie with Charlton Heston, you know, and the burning bush is right there, and then this big, deep voice comes on, and Moses, thou shalt go into Egypt. You know, that's not how God speaks to his people in the New Testament kingdom. He doesn't manifest himself in a earthquake or in a fire, such as Elijah saw, all those cataclysmic, you know, we want signs. You know, I want God to speak to me, and I want him to speak to me out of the whirlwind. Well, you may not want to pray for that, because God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and didn't turn out that good. He didn't stroke his fancy too much. You may not want to pray for God to speak to you out of the whirlwind. But God is not in the big dramatic signs, cataclysmic events of earthquakes and winds and fires. No, he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is in our heart, right? God is in our heart. So where is God going to speak to you? By the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, there's different ways it makes its way to your heart, right? It makes its way to, God speaks to your heart by the impressions of the Holy Spirit, by reading God's Word. If you are not committed to reading God's Word every single day, then you are not intimately tuned to the voice of your beloved. You will not hear when He speaks to you. If you are not committed and devoted to praying to God every single day, reading your Bible every single day, you will not hear the voice of your beloved when He speaks to you. He desires to. He says at the end of verse 14, "Let me hear Thy voice." Do you understand? It's exciting to think about that we can hear God's voice, right? But do you understand that He desires to hear your voice? Let me hear your voice. Why? Because it's sweet to my ears. And if the voice of our beloved, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It does a whole lot of things, but that hymn writer is so right. It sure soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. I tell you, do you get excited to hear the voice of your beloved? Again, it's not some big dramatic voice from heaven. God speaks to you in that still small voice. And I know I've heard God speak to me. I've heard the voice of my beloved in prayer. I've heard the voice of my beloved in studying God's Word personally. And I've heard especially the voice of my beloved in the preaching of the gospel in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. I've heard the voice of my beloved, and you know what? He wants to hear your voice too. And as excited as we should be to hear the voice of our beloved, isn't it amazing to think about the fact that He's just as excited to hear your voice? You know, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. Boy, I tell you, if you got one thing that you want to focus on tomorrow, you need to be praying more. I need to be praying more. Because I'll tell you, I sure don't pray without ceasing. I don't follow the biblical command to be in communion and connection. And I can feel it too. I can feel it when I'm off step. I can feel it when I'm not in tune with the Holy Spirit. I can feel it when I'm not praying like I ought to. I can feel it when I'm not reading the Bible like I ought to. Because I'm not in tune with the voice of my beloved. And you can't pray for the leadership and the guidance of the Lord. Show me your will. Show me what you would have me to do. And be looking to all of these external means. Lord, what would Thou have me to do? But I'm not praying, I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not paying attention, I'm not attending church, or I'm not paying attention during worship. This is how the Lord speaks to you. By the impressions of your heart. By the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In prayer, in private devotions, in study of God's Word, and in the preaching of God's Word. And He wants to hear your voice in prayer. Let me see Thy countenance. You know, there is no substitute for presence. There's no substitute for your presence. I'm thankful for the means of communication that we have today. It's very easy to send someone a text message to give them information. And you know, sometimes it's difficult to get somebody on the phone, right? Play phone tag. I call them, they call me, we can't get lined up. It's very convenient to send a message and tell them the appropriate information so at some point they'll see it. It's good to have convenient, efficient means of communication, but that is not a substitute for personal, individual fellowship, especially with those that we love. Okay? And God desires to see your presence. He desires to see your presence in the things we've already mentioned, in approaching Him in prayer and study. But He desires to see your countenance, and He desires to see your presence in worship, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires to hear your voice. He needs to hear your voice in prayer. But to hear your voice in singing, praise unto Him, right? Fortunately, this is not a problem here at this church. You know, I'm thankful that y'all worship during the song service. And we know worship starts at the beginning of worship. But there's a whole lot of people that just kind kind of mumble around through the song service, and some that are good, godly people, for some reason, they just don't sing. They just sit there silently, don't sing. I'll tell you, God wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear your voice in prayer, and He wants to hear your voice, the voice He gave you in singing praise to Him. And you know what? You may not think that your voice is the most melodious or harmonious to someone else's ear, but you know what? It's the voice God gave you, and He wants to hear it. You know, I've got over that. I understand I'm not the best singer in the world, but you know what? I'm not all that concerned about you hearing my voice. I want to do my best to have God hear my voice. And you know what? He's not, I understand He could hear, you know, even if I had laryngitis and I was trying to sing and I can't get any volume out, he would understand the effort, but I'm not concerned now, really at all, with all due respect, about your impressions or your opinions about my voice. Because I'm not singing to you. I'm not singing to you. I want God to hear my voice. And you know what? He's the one that gave you that voice. Don't be ashamed of it. Boy, I tell you, I have to edit so many of my sermons. I listen to myself preaching for the radio and for our Macedonia sermons and then our Wednesday night live stream. And, you know, I've had people tell me, and maybe they're just being kind, but they've told me that I have a good radio voice. Well, I don't know what voice they're listening to, because the voice I listen to is not a good radio voice. I'm not all that fired up about my voice. I'm really not. Just in my normal speaking, in my singing, I'm not all that fired up by the voice I got. But you know what? It's the voice the Lord gave me. And I don't have the option to change it. I can't turn it in to have a very more enticing voice. You know what? It's the voice the Lord gave me. And He wants to hear your voice. Individually, the voice that He gave you. And thy countenance is comely. Isn't it amazing to think about the fact that God views us that beautifully, right? We're so wretched and sinful in our nature, but in His sight, we are beautiful. The most beautiful object of His love that He was willing to die for. I mean, He was willing to die for this beautiful bride that He viewed as beautiful, even though we're black but comely. Verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Remember, she cares for a vineyard, and the foxes can really be detrimental to the harvest of a vineyard, right? I mean, if you don't have appropriate safeguards to try to protect that, I think about my granddad who had a garden, and he was always having a battle with the deer and with the raccoons, and he had an electric fence, and that electric fence was too low, and those deer would just hop over that fence. But pretty much the majority of his retired life was his battles with the deer and with the raccoons, trying to protect his crop, right? Trying to keep the varmints, as Papa would say, keep those critters from spoiling the fruit and spoiling the harvest. And there are appropriate safeguards you've got to take to keep that from happening, right? I mean, we can't put our life in autopilot. You can't. Because the nature of this world is to decay. The nature of this world, without regular routine maintenance, things don't get better, they get worse. So you have to be vigilant, right? And God's vineyard, especially the vineyard of His church, it requires tending. It requires protection. It requires vigilance. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of little foxes that can detract from the fruit and the profitability of the vineyard. You know, God expects fruit out of His vineyard. He expects fruit out of his vines. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you are in me, you're in the vine, that you should bring forth fruit. And if you don't bring forth fruit, you're good for nothing except to be cut off and cast into the fire. Now, there's also a time period that if this is maybe a winter season, if you will, there's a time of purging where you have to cut back those vines where they can be more prosperous and more fertile in the coming spring, right? But we have to be aware that there are things that will hinder us from fruitfulness and profitability in the kingdom of God. You have to take care of those little foxes, okay? You have to be aware of those. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, verses 10 to 15, she's been quoting the beloved, if you will, his invitation to go and get away with her now that the spring has come. And now she's speaking back in the first hand, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. You know, there is a one flesh, leave and cleave unity in the marriage relationship, right? And there is an ownership that each spouse takes in the other. Why? Because you're one flesh. You are. For better or for worse, you're one flesh. And there's an ownership. I am his, and he is mine, right? You do understand that even though we're the bride of Christ, we're one flesh with him. He can't deny himself. Even if we believe not, he cannot deny himself. But in the New Testament, we're told that we're the temple of God, we're the temple of the Lord. But you know what? You are not your own. Why? Because you're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. One of the privileges of eternal redemption is that you don't have the right to do as you please anymore. You don't. Because it's not just your life. You're one with Christ. We are a one flesh union with our Savior. We are His, but praise God, He is mine. He is my beloved. He is my husband. That's what the bride concludes. This should be our vision of our Savior. This is what the bride concludes in chapter 5 and in verse 16 after describing all these amazing attributes of her beloved. In verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Everything is beautiful about our Savior. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Right? This is my beloved. My beloved is mine and I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies. He's taking care of those sheep out in the lilies again. And now, until the day break and the shadows flee away, my beloved, be thou like a roe or young hart upon the mountains of the fir. So, this is a period of time, and there's quite a few different interludes or acts in this play, if you will, this musical of the Song of Solomon, where the bride and the husband are separated from each other's presence. They're separated from each other's fellowship. And part of being in love is that you're lovesick when you're not in fellowship with that person. You're lovesick when you can't see that person. And you know what? They're separated. What's the husband's response? I'm going to come get you. Arise, my love. We're ready to go. Let's go away because I desire to be with you. And now they're separated again until the shadows flee away. And then he shall return. He shall come. Return, my beloved, and come. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethur. C.S. Lewis, especially in his Chronicles of Narnia and some of his other writings, he described this earth as the Shadowlands. Shadowlands. until the shadows, until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. Until the daybreak, that means it's night, right? The daybreak, that's when the dawn comes. And I'll tell you, sometimes this world feels like an extended winter season. It's cold. It's dark. It's dreary. The sun's not shining very bright. And you know what? That sun gives warmth, doesn't it? So when the sun's not shining, it's a whole lot colder, too. But understand, just as the day, the cycle, the sun goes up, the sun goes down. Summer turns to winter eventually. The season will pass, the day will pass, and one of these days, the day will break, and the shadows, they're going to go away. And you know what? This bride desires for her beloved to come quickly. Like a roe, like a young hart upon the mountains. She desires the presence of her beloved, but she desires him to come quickly. And isn't that how the entire canon of Scripture closes? You know, God is over 1,500 years has inspired 40 or 50 men to pin down God's Word and then to preserve it for us here today. And the entire canon of Scripture closes with an expectation of the second coming of the Lord, with an excited expectation of the second coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 20, he who testifies these things saith, surely I come. That's the promise of the beloved, right? That's the promise of the husband. There is no husband that is going to be satisfied with the bride remaining in perpetual non-fellowship. The whole purpose of predestination is that the bride that Jesus loved before this world began, he made sure that that bride was going to be with him for all of eternity. He predetermined her destiny. The husband predetermined the destiny of the bride to be with him in the Father's house for all of eternity. And that same husband has promised the bride in these red letters to close out the Bible, surely I come quickly. That's the promise to the bride. Amen. And then the response of the bride back to the husband as the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle John to inspire these words that should be the expectation of every single child of God in response to God's promise to return, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come like a roe. Come. Those are fast creatures, right? They're fast. They're agile. They come quickly. And sometimes the night gets pretty dark. Sometimes the shadows. Isn't it amazing to think about? A shadow can look very imposing, right? Depending on the angle of the sun, you know, you can have someone that's my height, 6'2", 6'3", but my shadow could stretch 20 feet. Do you understand that shadows can look very imposing until you have appropriate clarity once the light comes, right? And sometimes this world seems very dark, but understand there's a dawn that's coming, right? Sometimes those shadows look very imposing, but those shadows are going to flee away because our Savior, our beloved, he's coming back, and he's coming back quickly. Now, sometimes it may not seem as quickly, but I mean, what is this life in relation to eternity? We can't even fathom eternity. We can't even fathom something with no time. Everything we do has a beginning point and an ending point, and it's measured in some metric in that way. We can't even fathom eternity. But Scripture does say that even our light affliction, our temporal affliction, it's but for a moment. But for a moment, because one of these days, the day is going to break. The shadows are going to flee away because our Savior is going to come, as it says earlier on in chapter 2, skipping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He's coming quickly. He's coming triumphantly. And we should look with a excited expectation toward the coming of our beloved. I mean, if the voice of our beloved is so precious now, how beautiful will the voice and the presence of our beloved be when we can experience Him fully, not in a hindered, diluted way that we can experience Him here in time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.